Amen. What a blessing. Wow. It's difficult when we sing like that. Because I've got to speak. And when I throw my voice into the songs, there are times I get up here, I don't have much left. Thank you, Jason, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for the joy of that singing. The sing to one another commands are truly one another commands, like forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, love one another. We take those very personally. We don't tend to take sing to one another personally, but it's personal. And it proves your need in the crowd, if you will, in the body. It proves your need in the body. Like a wrist joint is critical to the body. Try having a painful one, as some of you do, and all of a sudden the whole body doesn't work as well because one joint is in pain. One muscle, I remember I tore a tiny little muscle in the back of my leg. It was when I first got here. 25 years ago, by the way, September 1st, 25 years ago, I started to work with you all. One little muscle torn, I could barely do things. I couldn't walk much, and in fact, when I spoke, I had to have a stool to sit on because I couldn't stand. You're so important to the body. Don't let Satan ever convince you that you don't matter. God has placed every part of this body together exactly as he wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He puts you where he needs you. Those at home and those here, equally critically important to the functioning of the body that he wants to happen in the Mattsu Valley and across Alaska. Oh, thank you all, and thank you for trying out my vocal cords. That was a joy. That was a joy. So, we're going to be looking at the Word of God today, obviously. So, you have your Bible with you. I almost got out a box of Bibles and was going to ask some of the folks in the back of the room to pass them around if you don't have a Bible with you today. I hope you have a Bible. I like electronic Bibles. I really like electronic Bibles. They're easy to carry around. They get you to the Word itself quickly, but they don't do really well. It's good for studying in the kind of studying you need to do with the Word in this interaction and in other personal interactions and studies with a person, to sit next to a person and say, well, let's look at what it says. It really works more conveniently and more clearly when you can flip back and forth and look at things in the Word printed. There's nothing living about the ink, but the mess. So I'm not talking about paper is better than electrons. It's not the point. The point is a paper Bible, a physical Bible, allows you to do some more specific study, taking things in context, flipping back and forth, taking notes. And I hope you also have your journal with you that you can take notes. Not because of what I say, but what God says and what his Word says. I can absolutely be wrong. And I need you to be clear about your own knowledge of the Word, that you can keep me from making mistakes. I make inadvertent mistakes, but I could make a literal mistake and just be teaching something wrong. And I need you as co-workers in the Lord to make sure, and the other speakers here as well. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear God, your Word is so awesome, so amazing, so wonderful. Help us, Father, to to follow your word, to trust your word, to teach your word, to be submissive to your word, to be humble before your word, that we can understand the awesomeness of what we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, 2,000 years ago, a 25-year-old man, 2,000 years ago, a 25-year-old man was preparing himself for his ministry. He was busy building things. He was a carpenter. And the Bible calls him the Word. The Word, John 1, 1. Jesus gets introduced to us as the Word. And then he gave us, from there, the Word. He delivered us. Jesus is personally the Word as the communication of God. And then he showed us God, which is probably the one thing he could communicate to us that no one else could communicate to us, that he indeed is a exact representation of God the Father, whom we cannot see or will ever see. I don't know what vision will be like when we're not physical, when we're a spirit with God in heaven. I don't know what vision is like in that regard. But we cannot see God, and we do not see Christ now. But he came and was a communication to us as who God is and what his will is. And he asked us, he told us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he ended by the whole message of his arrival on earth and his resurrection by asking the apostles to teach us everything he delivered to them. So the teaching of this, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but the fact that we have this in our hands is an incredible gift. What we just read in Peter, what Peter told us, is that you, us, in obedience to the truth, purified our souls with a since you have an obedience of the to the truth, purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's an interesting sentence because it mixes salvation and love, and we don't generally mix those two things except the other way, that by the love of Christ we have salvation. He's saying by salvation you love. But then he says, for you have been born again. A specific reference to our baptism. We are baptized into Christ. We are dead and then made alive in our own resurrection and born again. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, and you know it's living. The Bible, the Word of God, is living. And enduring the word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Don't miss the last phrase. This is the word that was preached to you. We get to participate in the never-dying, extremely powerful, living, like I said, it's not the ink. It's the truth and the message that the ink delivers to us, the living Word of God. It is saving of our souls. It brings us, it's why you can sleep well at night. Not only do you have salvation in Christ, but you can know that 100 years, 500 years, however long God keeps this earth spinning, 5,000 years from now, I don't know, I hope we'll still have paper Bibles then. Men and women can pick up God's word and read exactly what you read and come to the exact same conclusions you come to. We do not fear the future because God's word is living and active. We have it in our hands. The gift that it is amazing. You want to be careful to buy a good version. King James, although hard to understand sometimes to modern English speakers, an excellent version. New King James improves some of that difficulty. Excellent versions. The American Standard Bible, an awkward version to read, but the New American Standard Bible is very clear and communicates very well, and maybe among the best of the excellent Bibles to have, versions to have, is the English Standard, which communicates excellently and is much more comfortable to the modern English speaker. Those are excellent. You want to have a word-for-word translations like those are. There are many Bibles whose translation committees got very casual with translations and make a mess out of some things. They tend to be phrase-by-phrase translations, not word-by-word translations. We can talk about that another time. It's permanent. The Word of God endures forever. This flesh will not endure. I live forever, but my flesh does not. I vanish away, but I am relying on and leaning on, and we are following something that never dies and that is deeply purposed. You know, it's amazing to me that every time I put together a lesson, I think I don't have enough material until I stand up here and I realize I have three times as much material as I can get into today. I'm always concerned, oh, that's going to be a five-minute lesson if I stop there. No, it doesn't work that way. We have God's eternal, powerful, purposed word. Look back to where we started. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for, here's your purpose, part of your purpose anyway, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born of seed, which is not perishable, but imperishable. He goes straight from our salvation in the world to our relationships. The love of God being put into us that we can love the church and we can love those we meet in everyday life outside the church. That we can be vessels, powerful vessels of God's truth and God's love wherever we go. Romans 1, verse 16. It's powerful. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That conclusion, the fact that we walk in faith, is a walk in the Word. We take the Word into our lives. We need to be men and women who are hungry, who participate, who daily read and study God's word. Don't ever come to the conclusion that you've learned it all. Don't ever come to the conclusion that you've heard all the sermons on give a topic. I don't need that. I can tell you about my own embarrassment, but I'll make the sermon too long, of thinking I knew a topic well enough. What an arrogant thought. I don't need another lesson on fill in the blank. God's word is powerful. God's word is revealing. And the first thing it reveals to you is yourself. And we always need to be opened up by God's word. Be humble before the word. Always realize there's more to learn. It is living, and it won't read the same way in your lap this week as it will read next week. Not if you're soft and submissive to the word. Be humble before the word. Paul begged Timothy and taught Timothy. Look at Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Now, to be clear, Timothy is a preacher. These are instructions to a preacher. But imagine if you could, back in LPEC High School, that you could look over your teacher's shoulders, or you could have the teacher's workbook in front of them, and at the beginning of the workbook it said, the goal of this lesson is to teach the students or teach the class about the early American Revolution and about this event and about this event and about this event. And you could look at the teacher's notes and go, oh, I see what we're supposed to learn today. I see what I'm supposed to know as a student of this class. So we're looking over Timothy's shoulders. So these instructions are very much for us, even though they are specifically for the teacher of the word. I am writing these things, 1 Timothy 3:14. You with me? I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. I'm writing this for you, Timothy, so that you can know how you ought to act in church, in the body, and how the body ought to act with one another. And he just finished giving an entire section laying out how men ought to act, how women ought to act, how overseers ought to be qualified, how deacons ought to be qualified. He's laying these things out, and he says, I am writing these things to you so that you can know how the church needs to be organized, how you need to behave, how we need to conduct ourselves. Look at how he describes the church. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Part of our mission in our outreach, but more than just our outreach, in our establishment here, in the strength of who we are as the household of God, as the body of Christ, is that we are part of the support. We are, our lives, our knowledge, our hearts, our faith build up this pillar of truth. We are a critical part of God's plan. He doesn't have a plan B, and Christ is gone. He's not on this earth now in physical form. We are his hands and his feet, his eyes, his heart here, his voice. Our responsibility collectively, I know you know this, but it does me so much good to go back into these things and to see what a part of the word we are. We carry it with us. We know it. I hear discussions about people ask questions like, well, what does your church believe about? And they'll say some subject. What does your church believe about the Holy Spirit? And so often the answer is, well, we believe that the Holy Spirit is given when someone comes to Christ in baptism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What does your church believe about church collections? What does your church believe about elderships? Fill in anything. It may be true to say, well, I believe that what the church has been doing today, or I believe that might be a very accurate statement, but it's not a very powerful one. And not really where you want to go with the discussion. What I believe is important to me, and in this right now, it's important to you because I'm speaking, but it's not very powerful. And it falls right into the modern, well, you believe what you believe is true for you and what I believe is true for me. It falls right into the powerful, well, there are many pathways to get to God and many ways to follow Christ. So you follow Christ your way and I'll follow Christ my way. The response, the loving, warm, gentle, kind response to that is not, well, we believe. It's, well, the Bible says. Let me show you what the apostles wrote to the early church about that subject. Now, I know we're not all Bible scholars, and I know we don't all have memories of where is that verse, where is that verse, where is that verse, where is that verse. But you can look it up. You can say to the person, well, the Bible says such and such, but let me find that for you. Let me find that for you. The difference between I believe and God's word says is huge. It's enormous. And it's the very message that challenges people's hearts. If I say, well, I believe, whatever, they, okay, great, I know what Robert believes. But if I say God's word says, hopefully with a soft heart, they sit up and say, oh, I hadn't seen that before. But what about this idea? Well, let me show you. God's word says, the second part of the slide, chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be gratefully shared, etc., etc., by those who believe and know the truth. He takes our diet, the fact that we're not following food laws, and connects it absolutely to the truth. He takes how do you conduct marriage, how do you control marriages, and connects it to the truth, and has very, very powerful words on those who do not follow or teach the truth. Timothy, 1 Timothy starts out with Paul telling Timothy, I ask you to stay in Ephesus that you might command certain men not to teach false doctrines. He says the goal of this command is love. Always remember, the goal of these discussions is not to win the argument. The goal of these discussions is to love others and show them the power and truth of God's word. These aren't just local teachings. I know you probably can't read through these right now, but you can at least write them down. Look at this list. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have set Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 11:16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor have the churches of God. 16:1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do as well. 14:33. As in all the churches, the women are to keep silent in the church, for they are not permitted to speak in the assembly. He's discussing. Titus 1:5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every church, as I directed you, every city, as I directed you. These aren't teachings that applied 2,000 years ago in the gatherings of the first century church. These are for all the churches. Following the word is critical for all Christians across all times. This is what I've done for all the churches. Now, most of these, there are other places that teach this sort of thing, but the clearest ones are mostly in 1 Corinthians. And I guess the church in Corinth had a problem with this. They wanted to make the gospel and the teachings of Christ localized. Well, we're not like Ephesus and we're not like Jerusalem. Why don't we do it this way here? And Paul writes back and says, no, I am teaching the same message in every congregation. 1 Corinthians 15, and he, I'm working on it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, also which you received, in which you stand, in which you are saved. And then a very sobering word. We are saved by the gospel, and the gospel is described right after these verses, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as was taught by the scriptures. But he uses this word, if, in the middle of verse 2, by which you are saved, you being the church, those in Christ, you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. Stops you in your tracks. When he rebuked, he gave Timothy examples of those who were teaching horrible doctrines, doctrines of demons. Yeah, that's what he said. He described food laws and marriage laws. Ah, you and I wouldn't list those in the top 10 of sins before God. Obviously, being married incorrectly is awful. But why don't we have a church that we all just get on a diet together and the elders direct that and we just eat healthier, right? We don't want junk food in our lives. We want purity because we're of Christ. You can go pretty quickly down that road and all of a sudden you're making rules on things that God gave us to be free in. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, otherwise you believed in vain. It's astounding that you teach that if you leave the word, it is possible, probable. I don't know all aspects of God's judgment on us, but we don't want to leave the word. We don't want to be casual about any part. Now, the other side of that is being legalistic, right? We don't want that either. We don't want to be, I don't know. You're looking at an electronic Bible. I don't think they had those in the first century. You can't, all right? We don't want to be legalistic. But we're told over and over and over to be careful with the word, lest you lose your salvation and the people we teach don't have a saving relationship with Christ. I don't have judgment on all those things. The warnings of falling away, I'll give you time, I'll read through some of these. The warnings of falling away are repeated throughout several parts of the Bible, but like Corinthian letter had a lot about, as I teach in all the churches, I teach the same way. Hebrews has a lot about falling away. And of course, the entire book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, is being written to Jewish Christians who are going back to the law. As if Christ isn't salvation enough, as if his sacrifice isn't enough, I've got to go back to the temple. I've got to go back to the Jewish festivals. I've got to go back to circumcision. I've got to go back to other sacrifices. And the writer is saying, no, don't leave the purity of following Christ. Don't go back to the law. And so therefore, I think, is why we have so many cautions of falling away. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much, I love these words, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's us. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from us. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Verse 15. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Even this famous verse, 4:12, which we know, I'm starting at 11, but 4:12, which is very, very well known to us, is talking about those who are falling away from the word, from following the word. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. We know this verse. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. For all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Look in context as we finish up verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. The warning is about leaving the word. God knows you and sees you. Do not let go of carefully following the word. Hebrews 6, 5, we'll start in 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, known Christ, and have tasted the heavenly gift, been baptized into Christ, and have received forgiveness of sins, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit from God, and have tasted the good word of God, know the word, and have followed it, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's a terrifying verse unless you put it in context and read it more clearly. It is not saying it is impossible for the individual to come to repentance. It's impossible for you to give them repentance. You can't make them repent. Any person who falls away from Christ can submit themselves again to Christ. I was taught very early in my Christian walk that you come to Christ in submission, in obedience, in brokenness, if you will. And you leave Christ not by making a mistake, not by stumbling, not by doubting, but by rebellion. No. I know what the word says, I'm not going to do it. I know what Christ wants, I'm not following him anymore. Or worse, I don't believe in it anymore. Rebellion and disobedience, it's not just stumbling. But there's another cheerful part of this very bleak passage. Look at verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. He gives this bleak description of somebody who stops following the word, who stops following Christ, have left their faith. And then he says, but I'm sure this doesn't describe any of you. This isn't you we're talking about. Hebrews 10, a couple of places there. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10 talks about willful sin. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Where's our forgiveness of sin? In Christ. It's nowhere else. If you leave Christ, if you say not my will, but your will be done, you remain following Christ, even in your stumbling. But if you say, no, I'm going to do this my way. I like sin. I don't agree with Christ. I'm living my own life. There's no other sacrifice. You can wander around over here all you want. There's no other place to find cleansing of sins. You have to come back to Christ. And then in 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive as promised. For yet in a little while he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. But we are not of those who leave Christ, shrink back to destruction. But we are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We'll wrap up quickly here. You could take any of these verses and talk about them for days. James 1 talks about we must be quick to hear. We must be good listeners, quick to hear, but we won't get into that part of the verse. Verse 21, that was verse 19. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you by his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we constantly thank God when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. The word of God is living, and it performs its work in you, in us. It does its work in us. What a joy, what a confidence, what a glory that we can hold God's word in our hands. This is not a celebration that we're doing it right. What a great job we're doing. Not at all. Wouldn't be here. Wouldn't be working with a congregation I didn't think was hungry to follow the word. But we have to continue to study and know and follow the word. We're not stacking up credit for ourselves because we've got this doctrine right. We're humbly clinging to Christ, reading his word, and being careful with how we act as a church, and being careful with how we act as individuals, that we know and obey his word. We constantly thank God for that you, when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as some human teaching, but as it really is, the word of God. What a joy. What a joy to have people who are not doers of the word. Not hearers of the word, but doers also. Years and years and years passed between Paul writing the first letter to Timothy and Paul writing the second letter that we have to Timothy. And this is the one, I don't have time to end. You know these verses. I don't have time to read the end of chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, right? All scripture is God-breathed. What you're holding in your hand is breathed out by the purpose and the power and the wisdom of God. You're holding God-breathed material. Therefore, he tells to the young preacher, now an older preacher, I solemnly charge you. In all those years between when he wrote 1 Timothy to when he wrote 2 Timothy, he didn't say, well, you got to figure it out. You know what to say. No. He told the older preacher, after years of experience, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. That's a powerful charge. We don't understand the depth or breadth of that charge. I challenge you before these infinite and awesome and powerful things, Timothy, that you preach the word. It's important. It's critical. We don't just roll forward based on what I already understand about Christ because we're doing fine and we have our doctrine. No, we go back to the word and be careful to know it and to follow it. Be ready in season, out of season, when it's easy, when it's hard. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. My will, not God's will. My goodness. And will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Oh, having God's word is such a comfort. Having God's word is such a blessing. And with this blessing comes responsibility that we know it and are careful with it and follow it. Humble before God, humble before his word, never patting ourselves on the back because we think we've figured things out or whatever. We breathe because it brings us life. We eat because it continues our life and things taste that we like to eat taste delicious. We drink because it's refreshing and it keeps our body moving forward and renewed. And God's word does all of those things much more powerfully, much more completely than those physical things we do every single day. Let us be men and women always who hunger and learn and study and obey God's word. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, we'd love to make that possible for you today, either by studying with you or by, if you're ready, you can be baptized right now. Whatever your need is, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.